Thank you. Please take your seats, folks. There was a young couple. They started going out with each other. And she came from a very high Anglican church. And he came from a Baptist church. And they decided that they would try each other's churches, so which they liked. He was completely confused. And so all through the service, he kept nudging her and saying to her, please, what does this mean? All that, they're ringing that bell to signify the presence of the Spirit. And so on, he went through the service explaining what the incense was for. He kept nudging her and whispering to her and just asking her what was going on. Next week, they went along to the Baptist church, and it was all very self-explanatory. We'll sing this hymn. Well, we understand that. We'll pray. She understood that, so she was a bit embarrassed because she hadn't asked him any questions about his church at all. And then the preacher got up to speak, and he did what I did. He took his watch off and he just put it there on the pulpit. And she said, oh, what does that mean? He said, that doesn't mean anything at all. I am a Baptist preacher. It's good to be welcomed back. It's nice to go to places for the first time. It's really nice to be invited back, not just to apologise. So thank you for inviting me back. I find this a very welcoming church. I have to compliment your welcoming team, and they probably don't even realise just how welcoming the welcoming team here is, just the way you smile at people and greet them. I think it's just tremendous. So thank you for the warm welcome being back. I am the County Ecumenical Development Officer. I travel around encouraging churches to work together, encouraging churches also to understand each other, and sometimes to understand times when they can't work together, so to understand each other's theologies and views of things. That's what I do. It's great fun. I enjoy it, and it's good. It's given me a small difficulty being here this morning, because when I booked the date in my diary, I didn't check what the readings were likely to be. And so when I started looking at the readings, I thought I may be in trouble here. I'm a Baptist minister, and we're looking at the baptism of Jesus. We're looking at the end of the story of Noah. And then we read the reading Peter, that in Peter, the writer of 1 Peter says that just like unrighteousness, just like sin was cleansed from the earth by water at the time of the flood, so we symbolize the removal of our sin by water during baptism. Now, for a Baptist preacher, there are lots of temptations to go down on my own little doctrinal path. If I accidentally stray into that, will you forgive me this morning? I've always had this principle about preaching, that I will do my very best to declare what I think the text is saying. But there's a responsibility on those who hear to go home and to study the scripture and see if these things are so, to see if this is right. In my last church, I wanted to put a sign above the pulpit that said the views expressed in this pulpit may not necessarily be the views of the management. So we'll do our best with this passage. And I take him for the text, the verse from 1 Peter that says, baptism is the pledge of a good conscience towards God. And we read through the scripture that we serve a God who makes covenants, who makes unbreakable promises with people. He made a covenant with Noah. Noah, if you build an ark and go into it, you and your family will be saved. We read in our passage this morning that he made a covenant at the end of that story that never again would he flood the earth. And you may remember the little Sunday school song, whenever you see a rainbow. Is it just me? Anybody else? Oh, just me. Okay, I won't inflict it on you. Whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. Oh, somebody does know it. Excellent. God made an unbreakable promise never to flood the earth again. And the story of the Old Testament is the story of God's covenants, God's promise to the people of Israel. And we come into the New Testament and we read a new covenant in Jesus, and we use in our liturgy week by week as we break bread together. This is the new covenant in my blood. God is a God of promises, guaranteed promises. And our confidence then is not in our goodness. Our confidence for salvation is not in the things we do, but is in God's promises. Here's what the Bible says. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And our confidence is not in our goodness, but is in the goodness of Jesus. I was, years ago now, I was at an ecumenical meeting, just chatting to a few people, and someone was missing, and I asked where this fellow had gone, and they said, oh, he's been reposted. They've sent him off up north, even further north than I was. They've sent him off up north somewhere. And I said, oh, okay, well. He said, well, you'll not see him again. And I said, well, we'll not see him this side of heaven. And he said, well, that's a bit presumptuous, isn't it? I said, what, that I'll be there or he'll be there? It would be presumptuous if I thought I was going to get to heaven by my good works. Because how could I ever know I was good enough? But in the words of the old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly rest in Jesus' name. My confidence is in the promises of God, the covenants of God, which are guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. I want to speak for just a few minutes this morning on our response to God's promises. You see, for a covenant to really be effective, there has to be two parties. If you come to a marriage service, which is a form of covenant, and only one person makes the promises, it's not a marriage. Both people have to make the pledges to each other. And in the same way, when we come into God's covenant, we also co-sign it. We enter into that covenant. Noah was required to build and enter the ark. Israel were required to be faithful to the law. And Paul says this is the responsibility of the covenant on us as Christians. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Our part of the covenant is this. Jesus died for us. Therefore, we live for him. Every part of our life, all of our lives, we live for him and his kingdom. These are the promises we make as we enter into God's covenant in baptism or a confirmation. At those times in our life, as we enter into, we pledge ourselves. We enter into his covenant and we pledge ourselves to be subject to his rule. Jesus himself was baptized by John. In that baptism, he signified his submission to the will of his Father. And as we enter into those covenants, either through baptism or confirmation, we say we are dying to ourselves, our own desires, and now live to serve him who saved us. Those are big words to say and harder words to live to. I guess in the emotion of our baptism or confirmation service, we really meant that pledge. When we were young, we were very zealous that we were really going to give all of our life, every area of our life, every bit of our life to the kingdom of God. But I wonder if you, like me, feel, at least in part, you are like the seed that fell among the tares. Started off with all of that zeal. But the things of this world, the mortgage, the kids, the career, those things come and choke some of that initial commitment we made to God's kingdom. Church I grew up in wasn't a Baptist church, but really beside the point. But what we used to do quite regularly is that there would be a sermon of this kind, touching on some of these issues, and we would be asked to come to the front of the church as a sign that we were rededicating ourselves, renewing those promises, renewing our covenant with God. Don't panic, I'm not going to ask you to do it this morning. But in those churches that follow the liturgical year, there is such a call every year. During this period of Lent, as we put off some pleasure or take up some good work, we renew those pledges we made at our baptisms and confirmations that we are pledged to God and to his kingdom. We symbolize it by putting off some small pleasure. We symbolize it by giving up something or by taking up something, promising to read a book of the Bible during the period of Lent, or promising to give up chocolates or sweets or whatever. In those acts, we are symbolizing the renewal of our covenant with God, that we are giving up our lives to serve him. God keeps his covenants. The earth wasn't flooded. God has remained the God of the people of Israel, and he saves all those who call on him. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Our response to God's covenant, to his promises, is that we repledge ourselves during this Lenten period to be his people and to serve him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we remember the passion, the excitement, the zealousness of our youth, when we made promises to be your people and to make you king of our lives. Forgive us those times when we have not lived up to that, when we have allowed the things of this world to choke out our passion for you. During this period of Lent, we pledge ourselves again to your kingdom. We pledge ourselves again to be your people. Strengthen us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.